Well, our scripture reading is taken from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 67. Let's hear the word of God. God, be merciful to us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we pray? Our great and most glorious God, how we do thank you that we can gather in your presence tonight in the name and through the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for him who is the Son of your love, and the one, O Lord, who is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for him who came to this earth to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And how we thank you for that powerful reign of grace that has subdued and cancelled our sins and brought us into that fellowship with yourself. How we thank you for that light that has shone into our darkness. We thank you for our chains that have been broken and our hearts that have been set free. And how we thank you that we have been brought out of the kingdom of Satan, translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that kingdom that is coming and mighty progressing and advancing and filling the earth. And we thank you for that glorious day when the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption conceived even before the foundation of the world. And how we thank you for that sovereign love, that mighty grace that has, Lord, drawn that plan of redemption. And how we thank you that in the fullness of the times you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We thank you that because we are sons tonight, you have sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of your Son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. How we rejoice in our sonship, how we rejoice that we who were not a people have now become by grace the people of God. And how we thank you for that electing love that has laid hold of us in Christ and brought us, Lord, out of darkness, brought us, Lord God, into your presence, raised us from the depths, exalted us to the heights. And we thank you that tonight we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We thank you too, Father, for your great love for the Jewish people. And we thank you, Lord God, for your great plan that, O Lord, is a plan of salvation for peoples from every tongue and nation upon this earth. We thank you, Lord God, for that revelation that came first to Abraham and his seed. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that through, Lord God, your covenant people, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And how we thank you for this, Lord, which has become a reality through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promised seed. We thank you for the one who has come and blessed us, Lord, with the blessings of justification and salvation. And we thank you, Lord God, Lord, for your purposes still, Father, Lord, yet, Father, to be revealed for your ancient people. We thank you, Lord, that you have not cast them off forever, that you're able to bring them in again. And we thank you for that day when you shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and shall acknowledge him to be their Messiah, their anointed King. O Lord, we long for that day when all Israel shall be saved, when you shall fulfill your glorious covenant promises. And we thank you when both Jew and Gentile shall be gathered together into your church, Lord, and rejoicing in the presence of our Saviour. O Lord, do indeed call forth your elect, we pray, from the four corners of the earth. Prosper the work of your kingdom. And as we, Lord, consider that work of Jewish evangelism tonight, so warm our hearts, we pray. Burden our souls, Father, for those who are still in darkness, those who are still outside of your kingdom. Lord, those who are still full of prejudice and blindness and ignorance. Lord, that veil is still upon their hearts. Lord, may indeed by your sovereign grace that veil be lifted. May many more come to rejoice in the blessings of Jesus the Messiah. And we do pray that they may share with us in the blessings of Christ and him crucified. So bless us, Lord, tonight. Strengthen your servant. We thank you for him. We thank you for the gifts that you have given him, that love for the Jewish people. And we do pray, Lord God, that he may indeed, Lord, be a means of encouragement and challenge and, Lord, enlightenment to us this evening as he opens your word and as he seeks to tell us, Lord, all that you are doing amongst Jewish people and amongst, Lord, evangelism among them. Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us that continual burden and concern for them, and that love in our hearts for them, and that desire, Lord God, that they may enter into your covenant blessings. Hear us for these things. Pardon our many sins. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, it's always a great joy to welcome to our meeting Brother Mike Moore, serving the Lord with Christian Witness to Israel, and really needs no introduction from me. But we're glad you got here tonight, and we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord is doing through CWI.
Well, thanks very much. It's good to be here. I'm sorry that I cut it a bit short this evening. I think I was the last one to get here. But it's been a busy day, and it's meant a lot of rushing around. But it's good to be here, and good to see familiar faces and some faces, that one or two that are not so familiar. So it's good to be here again. I can't remember how long ago it was. It must have been at least a year ago that I was here sharing about the work of CWI. And I was very encouraged to hear the prayer of your pastor this evening. It's not very many people that I hear praying like that these days. I just got back from 6 weeks in Australia and New Zealand, and while I was there I read a commentary on the letter to the Romans by a man that I admire a great deal. I don't agree with everything that he writes, and there's some things that I disagree with very strongly, but he always stimulates me. But I read his commentary on the book of Romans, two volumes, and I was particularly interested in the way that as he looks at the letter to the Romans, he sees that Paul is dealing with a problem. And the problem is this, that if all the promises of salvation and if all the promises of redemption had been made to the Jewish people, how is it that when the Messiah came, they rejected him? Does that mean that the Jewish people have been cast off by God? Does that mean that God's plans for Israel and for the world have failed? And as I was reading this this commentary, extremely readable, I was getting excited because I thought, I knew that this man had written a book some years ago, about 15 years ago, in which he'd argued that God had finished with the Jewish people, because he claims, and I think there's something to this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the true Israel, and he fulfilled all that the nation should be. But he drew the conclusion from that, that if then Jesus is the true Israel, the nation really doesn't matter anymore. And so therefore we can't speak with any real conviction of the Jewish people still being the people of God. So when I was reading this commentary, I was getting very excited about it. And I thought maybe he's changed his views. And then we come to Romans chapter 11 verse 27, where Paul talks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And in this way, some translations, the Authorized Version puts it, and so all Israel shall be saved. And he puts what I think is probably the correct translation, and in this way all Israel shall be saved. And then he drops the bombshell, because he says, now look, what we've been seeing throughout this epistle is that Gentiles have been coming into the people of God, and the Gentiles have been being grafted onto Israel, and God has promised he's going to save Israel. So when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and is joined to Israel, becomes part of Israel, in this way all Israel will be saved. And it all sounded really plausible. And I thought, let me just have a look at the Bible. So I went and I got my Bible from the shelf and just looked at it. And immediately Paul goes on to say that how this will fulfill that promise that God will turn away, the Redeemer will come from Zion and will turn ungodliness from Jacob. It's a national promise. It's a promise that is made to the people of Israel. And once you turn to the Bible itself and see that verse in its context, there's no way that it can mean that it's going to be the Gentiles that will make up the bulk of the nation of Israel, and therefore in that way all Israel will be saved. And this particular psalm that has been read to us tonight, I think is really in some ways provides the framework for Paul's thinking in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Just look at what the psalmist says. God be merciful to us and bless us. Wonderful prayer. Cause his face to shine upon us. Now that's a prayer that God will bless the Jewish people. Some people have said, well, isn't that just like the Jewish people? They want all the blessings for themselves. But look why. That your way may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations. Towards the end of last year, I was in Northern Ireland. And I was speaking at a meeting one night. And the people that I was staying with had gone to the anniversary meetings of another church that they were very close to. And when they came back, we were sitting talking late into the night. And Jeff said to me, what do you think Psalm 67 is all about? So I said, why are you asking? So he said, well, we've just had a message on that tonight by a man that I regard very highly, and if I hadn't been speaking at another meeting myself, I would have probably gone to hear him. He's a man who I benefited a great deal from his ministry. But he said that basically what the man was saying was, we in the church need to pray first of all that God will bless us. If God is going to bless others, he's got to bless us first of all. Well, I can agree with that to a certain extent, but that's not the starting point with this psalm. And I think very often when we read some of these Old Testament passages, we're very quick to apply them to ourselves. And it seems to me that before we can apply Old Testament passages to ourselves, we first of all have to ask ourselves, what did this passage originally mean? So that it then helps us to know how we can apply it to ourselves. And here is a prayer that's being offered up in the temple by the singers in the temple. And it's praying that God, first of all, will fulfill that benediction that we find in Numbers chapter 6, that beautiful Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And here is the psalmist saying, Lord, make that a reality. We don't want that just to be a formality when the high priest holds up his hands and blesses us. We want to know the reality of that. But we want to know the reality of that in order that the nations might be blessed. Now, what the writer of the psalm has in mind then here is not just that Aaronic benediction, but his mind is going back even further in the history of the people to the calling of Abraham. And you remember how when God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he said to him, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. The blessing that is going to come to Abraham is not just for him and his physical descendants after him, but the blessing that was to come upon Abraham was that when he is blessed, he would be a blessing. And this psalmist is aware that his nation, his people, have a missionary calling. The reason that the nation exists, the reason that the nation of Israel exists, is to be a missionary nation. They were called to be a light to the nations. They were told that if they obeyed God's Torah, if they were obedient to his law and to his instructions, then the nations would be drawn to them as moths are drawn to a flame. They weren't to go out into all the nations as we have been commanded to do. The nations would actually come to Israel. The nations would say, here, this is a wonderful nation. And we begin to see that happening in the history of the people of Israel. You remember how the Queen of Sheba comes from the ends of the earth because she has heard of the supernatural wisdom of Solomon. And when she sees that the way that God has blessed Solomon, when she sees the way that God has blessed his kingdom, there's no spirit in her. She's breathless. It takes her breath away. And although she brings gifts to Solomon, she goes away with far more than she came with. And what is very interesting, if you look at in the time of David, we see there a remarkable number of Gentiles who were added to the nation of Israel, who came to the God of Israel, just like Ruth did. Remember how she says to Naomi, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go." And so she becomes part of the people of Israel. She still remains Ruth the Moabitess, but she becomes part of the people of God. And what we find is that when David is driven out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, in the later chapters of 2 Samuel, there are 600 Gittites who go with him. Those are men of Gath. Now that should ring, if we know the life of David, Gath should ring a bell with us, because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Goliath the Gittite, Goliath the Gathite. And isn't it interesting, there's a divine irony there, because the 600 men who aligned themselves with David and are prepared to follow him into exile, when Goliath attacked David, his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And what has happened is there have been 600 men of Gath added to David, one for every shekel of weight on the spearhead of Goliath. That's a divine irony. It's a beautiful irony, a wonderful irony about it. And so in the Old Testament period, there were people who were coming into Israel. There were people who were being blessed. There were people who were joining themselves to that covenant people of God. Now, we don't know who is the writer of this psalm, because it just doesn't tell us. We don't know the time when it was written. It looks as though from the end of it that it's at a time of famine, when there's maybe a time of judgment that is upon the nation, but we really don't know. But something is causing this psalmist to pray that God will bring about that Aaronic benediction. And what is interesting is that all of these blessings of the Aaronic benediction all find their fulfillment in Jesus. I don't know what your pastor was ministering on at Christmas, but we're familiar with those songs, particularly in the book of Luke. And if you look in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, it's quite interesting to see how these themes of the Aaronic benediction crop up throughout that, in the song of Zechariah and so on. So when Zechariah sings, we read in verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers." God be merciful to us. In the coming of Jesus, he's performing that mercy. "To remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And if you look at the song of Simeon, in verse 29 of chapter 2, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, to bring light to a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See how those themes of mercy, salvation, light are all there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that prayer that Aaron and all the high priests, or that benediction that they pronounced over the people every time they finished the Sabbath worship, that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. That blessing and mercy and light and salvation cannot come apart from the coming of the Messiah. So this psalm, this 67th psalm, looks forward prophetically to the coming of Christ. Because although there were people who were added to the nation of Israel during the Old Testament times, it's with the coming of Christ that God blesses his people in the terms of that Aaronic benediction. And then his 12 apostles, one for each of the tribes of Israel — numbers are significant in scripture — they go out into all the world. It's no longer that the nations will come to you. This, in a sense, these representatives of Israel go out into all the nations and take that message of salvation, take that light and that glory that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first stanza. God be merciful to and bless to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. I think the first principle there is this, that as it goes with Israel, so it goes with the nations. As Israel is blessed, so will the nations be blessed. As God's blessing of salvation comes upon that nation, so it can then come to the other nations as well. And we see that in the book of Acts. That we start on the day of Pentecost, there's 120 in an upper room. By the time we finish the book of Acts, there is tens of thousands in Jerusalem who are zealous for the law and believe on the Lord Jesus, and the gospel has gone out into all nations. But as we move on in this, there's then that second stanza, that middle stanza, let the peoples praise you, O God. And when the scripture uses the term the peoples, it means the nations. Israel is the people, the nations are the peoples. So let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people. They're the people of Israel, righteously, and govern the nations on earth. So here's the ancient people of Israel in their psalms, in their temple worship, praying for we Gentiles. They're praying for us. Back in the Old Testament times, the Jewish people were praying for us. And this prophecy, this prayer, has been answered. We are an answer, divine answer, to this divinely inspired prayer. And there are people who will say, well, of course the Bible isn't true, there's not a word of truth in the Bible, where's the evidence for the Bible being true? Well, this psalm, I think, is evidence of that, because here in the Old Testament, here is this psalmist praying that all of the nations might be glad and rejoice and know the salvation of the God of Israel. Here's this tiny little nation, and the whole world is going to know about their God. The whole world is going to worship their God. The whole world is going to enjoy the blessings that were pronounced upon the people of Israel when the high priest of that people lifted his hands and blessed them. Yes, absolutely. You and I tonight are evidence that the Bible is true, because of this and because of the other passages in the Old Testament that say that there's going to come a time when the nations of the earth will worship the God of Israel. Let the nation, verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. See the structure of this psalm. God blesses Israel so that the nations might be blessed. The nations are blessed with salvation, and that brings blessing back on Israel again. So that as you and I, as Gentiles, as the people of the nations, worship and praise the God of Israel and rejoice in his salvation, that has a knock-on effect with Israel. And that's why I said at the beginning that in a sense this is the framework of Romans chapter 11. Because in Romans chapter 11 the apostle argues that God hasn't finished with the nation of Israel. They've stumbled, but they've not stumbled finally, and they've not stumbled totally. That God, who has broken them off like olive branches are broken off an olive tree, can graft them back on again. Not only can he graft them back on again, but he will graft them back on again. And the argument goes like this, that if we Gentiles have been blessed through their unbelief because they've rejected the gospel, well, what is it going to be like when they receive the Lord Jesus and when they believe the gospel? It's going to be life from the dead. And that in its the fullness of the Gentiles is then going to bring about the salvation of Israel. And that's why Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How past finding out who has been his counsellor. In other words, who could have said to God, you know, Lord, this would be a good idea to bless Israel, then bless the nations, and then bless Israel again. Or let Israel stumble so that the nations come, and then when the fullness of the nations come in, that will bring about the salvation of Israel. Who could have ever advised God to do that? Who could have ever counselled him? The answer is nobody. God's plan throughout world history is something that we couldn't know unless it was revealed to us in Scripture. So that's why I'm involved in Jewish mission, really, because as God has blessed us with the blessings that were promised to Israel, so he will bless Israel through us. And just as Israel has gone to the nations in the person of the Apostle Paul, he was fulfilling the role of the nations, because when he's speaking in the synagogue in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, he says it was necessary that this word should have been preached to you first, but seeing you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we'll go to the Gentiles, for God has appointed us to be a light to the nations. Well, it was actually the nation of Israel, but the nation has failed. But God's purposes have not failed. And so in the Apostle Paul embodied the role of the nation of Israel and went to teach the Gentiles. And now we must take the gospel back to them. So let me just try to tell you in just some of the encouragements that there have been in recent months in taking the gospel to the Jewish people. In a couple of months' time we'll be having a staff conference, and we'll be bringing together our staff from all around the world. I'd appreciate your prayers for that, really, because it'll be an important conference. But the reason that I mentioned that is that the first staff conference that I ever went to was in 1984, just soon after I joined the staff of CWI. And I can remember listening to the reports that were brought to us at that time. And people would say, well, you know, it's really hard. This work is really hard. It's really tough. And I can remember during those first few years that I was working with CWI, it was a real struggle just to get a Jewish person to listen to you on the doorstep. Just to get a Jewish person even to give you a hearing. If you could do that, that was something great. That was a cause for celebration. But I think round about 1991, in the lead up to the Gulf War, things began to change. And I think the thing that alerted me to the change that had taken place was when David Bond, my colleague in Northwest London, told me that he had called on a Jewish lady, and before he'd been able to even ring the doorbell, she opened the door. She'd rushed downstairs. She said, "David, I was upstairs cleaning and I saw you." And she said, "I prayed yesterday that God would send you to me." And a reason I mentioned that is because just a couple of years before that, I'd been talking with David, and he said, "I dread going out on the doors. I hate it. I have to make myself do it." But he would always find people being abusive towards him, threatening. You know, it was very, very difficult for him. But what we've noticed since that time is that Jewish people have been willing to listen. Not all Jewish people, but certainly there has been a greater openness amongst Jewish people than I'd known in the previous years. But I think I can say this, that over the last 2 years, we have seen more Jewish people come to faith through our missionaries than at any other comparable period in the last 20 years. We've seen Jewish people come to faith in Israel. Well, that's been going on for about 10 years now. Just regular news of Jewish people coming to faith in Israel. But we've seen people coming to faith in Bulgaria, Eastern Europe. We've seen people coming to faith in this country, in Leeds and in London. We've seen Jewish people come into faith in New Zealand. I mentioned that I'd spent 6 weeks in Australia and New Zealand. And one of the things that I was doing while I was in New Zealand was helping my colleague Brian Wells to design some evangelistic literature, to write and design evangelistic literature. Some years ago he went to a church, and he was aware that a lot of young people from Israel were going to New Zealand and were backpacking, travelling around the country. And they were staying in hostels and so on. In fact, last year, 40,000 Israelis went to New Zealand and hiked around the country with their backpacks. And Brian said, wouldn't it be a great idea if we could set up a network of Christian homes that would open up their homes to these people, and that would be an opportunity to share the gospel with these Israelis. And somebody took that on board, somebody who had the organisational skills, and so now there is a network of homes in New Zealand where people will host these visitors from Israel. The problem is that many of those people haven't got the foggiest notion how to share the gospel with Jewish people. And so what has tended to happen is they let these people stay in their homes, but they never really attempt to share their faith. So Brian is very concerned to help these people, and some of them will put them in touch with Brian and Vicky. And in fact, this last year, a young Israeli who came to New Zealand backpacking met Brian and Vicky, and met him on several occasions, and that young man came to faith in Jesus. He's gone back to Israel and he's in touch with Brian via email, but he said to Brian, "When I go back to Israel," he said, "I'm going to move out of my parents' home, because," he said, "if I go back and I tell them that I believe in Jesus, they'll throw me out of the home anyway. So I'm going to move out, and then I'm going to tell them when I'm ready to tell them." And this young man has gone back to Israel, and he's sharing the gospel with his friends. He's telling other people about Jesus back there, and he's tremendously enthusiastic, just telling everybody about the gospel. And he has come under attack from his family, but he's absolutely firm in his profession of faith, and will not back down on that, Jesus is his saviour, Jesus is his Lord. Now, there are other people who really don't know how to share the gospel with people like that. And so we're putting together some evangelistic literature that Brian can send to these people, because he knows the people on the network, and say, now, when Jewish people stay with you, give them this, and it's got my details on the back of it. So these are in English and in Hebrew. And we've done them as kind of souvenir leaflets of New Zealand. We take up a theme about New Zealand, and then link that into Old Testament prophecies of the Lord Jesus. And the great thing about New Zealand is that the Jewish people who come to faith there never ever opened the pages of the New Testament. Brian always starts with the Old Testament scriptures. He was telling me about a lady that he met some years ago. She was the daughter of a rabbi, and he'd been on deputation, and some friend said, look, we've got a friend and we'd like you to meet her. She's the daughter of a rabbi. So Brian and Vicky went to call on her, and she said, now, you're missionaries and you'll probably want to tell me about Jesus. And they said, well, we'll talk about Jesus if you want to. So she said, well, if you can show me Jesus in my Bible, then I might consider what you're saying. So Brian said, have you got a Bible? She said, yes. Now, I have to say this, I would never, ever use this approach myself. Never in a million years. It just wouldn't occur to me to do it. But this is Brian. So he said to her, right, can you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3? So this lady stood to read the Bible. That's the reverence that she gave to the scriptures. So she opened to Genesis chapter 3 and said, would you read the 15th verse? And you know the 15th verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So Brian said to her, who do you think the seed of the woman is? So she said, well, I would say that the seed of the woman is our offspring. Right, he said. What do you think it means to bruise the head of the serpent? She said, well, it means to get on top of him. And Brian said, you know what you've just said there describes to me precisely what Jesus has done. And this lady said, well, you know, I have never seen that before. Okay, you've convinced me. And Brian was then able to leave her in the care of other Christians in that town, because he himself couldn't stay. But I mean, I would never ever approach witnessing to a Jewish person from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Eventually it would come in, but I wouldn't do it in that way. But Brian takes the view, well, let them discover it for themselves. Ask them questions. And it's a good Jewish way of doing things. Jewish people ask a lot of questions. So he asks the questions, lets the person answer for themselves. And there's something to that. I mean, I can remember the first time I ever met a Jewish person. And this was back in 1968. And I just went right through the Messianic testimonies in the Old Testament. And this man just looked at me. That's an interesting interpretation. And I can remember meeting, I was helping out with a mission in the Channel Islands. And one of the members of our team came running to me. Why he came to me, I don't know. But he said, Mike, he said, we need you. He said, there's a Jewish man here who says that Jesus is not in the Jewish Bible. So, right, okay, got my Bible. So I said, you want to see Jesus in your Bible? He said, yes. So I opened to Isaiah 53, and I read the whole passage to him. And I said, there's Jesus. And he said, that's your interpretation. And I can see where he's coming from. That's your interpretation of that passage. That's not my understanding of it. But so Brian, instead of telling Jewish people where Jesus is in their Bible, just says, you know, well, read this passage of scripture, and then ask them questions about it, and they begin to see Jesus for themselves there. Remarkable ministry Brian has. In Australia, Paul Morris has been there for about 3 years now. And one of the things that he has done, and I think it's very effective, and I was able to get involved with this, was that every Friday morning he goes down to Bondi Junction. There's the railway station at Bondi Junction. And there's a shopping mall, an open-air shopping mall with stalls selling all kinds of things, and there's shops there. And Paul sets up a stall, he lays out literature, free literature and books, and puts up a sign over the top of it, and then just starts to give out literature. Now, in this country, you go out on the streets of London, unless you've got something that really grabs people's attention, they'll resist it, or they'll throw it away. And one of the things that we've been doing, the kind of tracts that we've been producing over the last few months, or last few years, we've done a real change. When we did door-to-door work, when we did street work, our tracts were very Jewish looking. And Jewish people thought, these people are targeting us, so they wouldn't take the literature. Gentiles would take it, that's great, because we're not reaching only Jews. But Jewish people felt we were in some way targeting them. So what we've tended to do is to make our material less Jewish, but to deal with things that Jewish people are interested in. Somebody once said this, I think it was Woody Allen, Jewish people are just the same as everybody else, only more so. Is everybody else an atheist? The Jews more so. Is everybody else religious? The Jews more so. Is everybody else a New Age mystic? The Jews more so. And so, for our door-to-door work, we started producing this leaflet, Shalom. We produced 8 of them so far. And we find that people will take this on the doors. And particularly when you're going around northwest London, they get a lot of glossy leaflets, and you're competing with them. So we produce these series of leaflets, Shalom. But when you look inside, it's not obviously Jewish, but it deals with things that Jewish people are interested in. On the streets, we've tended to produce things like this. They're not things that are not overtly religious, but they make people think. And they make people think in order to get them to write for further literature. So there's a cut-off slip on the back that they can send. And these have been very effective. We see very few of this kind of thing thrown away. This one is so you think you're politically correct. Jewish people are into political correctness. And so, you know, it's really a quiz. It's got questions like this. And these are genuine PC terms. I got a book called the Politically Correct Handbook, okay? This is question 2. You discover your significant other is a substance abuse survivor with difficult to meet needs. Are you married to A, a soap opera junkie, B, a war criminal, or C, an alcoholic serial killer? 3. If you are chemically inconvenienced, are you A, hungry, B, incontinent, or C, drunk? And people take this, and then at the end, it's got a stinging material, you see. And then we ask people to, if you want to know more about this, right, there's some samples there. You can take them and test your own awareness of political correctness. But we have to work harder at producing tracts that are going to be taken in this country. If you hand out leaflets on the streets in Bondi, I don't know whether it's the sunshine or whatever, but people just take them, you know, oh, thanks Mike, you know, and off they go. And you don't see any thrown on the floor. And it's so easy to get into conversation with people. You know, what do you think of the leaflets? Yes, all right, mate. You know, and they'll talk. They're prepared to stand around. And I was talking with a Jewish beautician by the name of Vivian. And Vivian had been, she'd come over and she started looking at the leaflets. So we got to talking, and we then got onto the subject of sin. And Vivian didn't think that she had done anything wrong, ever. All she'd done throughout her whole life was good things. But I asked her if she went to the synagogue at all. And every Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, she goes to synagogue. But why do you go to synagogue on Yom Kippur? You go to get forgiveness of sins. So we were looking at how Jewish people find forgiveness for sins today. How does going to synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, bring about atonement for sins? And I pointed out to her that in the book of Leviticus, in the 16th chapter, there's an elaborate sacrificial ritual that has to be undergone. And if the high priest got anything wrong on that day, if he went into the most holy place in the wrong way, God would have killed him. It was a very, very solemn occasion, and there had to be sacrifice. And God says in the 17th chapter of Leviticus that it's the blood that makes atonement. And I said, now, do you have a temple today? They don't have a temple. Do you have a priesthood? No. Do you have sacrifices? No. How do you find, Vivian, how do you find forgiveness of sin? How do you find atonement for sin when you are not following God's prescribed means for atonement for sin? And Vivian said that she would go away and think, and we've got her email address, so Paul Morris is able to keep in contact with her. But then there was another guy, Richard. Richard was a doctor. I was glad he wasn't my doctor. But Richard, we were talking about evil in the world, and so I said, what's the source of all the problems in the world and all the evil, Richard? And he said, well, what's happening is the planet is evolving, but mankind's not evolving with it. He's not evolving fast enough with it. So I said, and he explained all of this to me. I asked him to explain, so he explained it, and I said to him when he'd finished, I said, now, Richard, how do you know that is true? And he said, well, I feel it in my heart, and I follow my heart. So I said, has following your heart ever got you into trouble? He said, oh yeah. So I said, then how do you know that your heart's right in this case? Well, I just feel it really strongly. So I said, look, what about absolute truth? Do you believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth? And he said, that's a difficult one. And it is a difficult one, because it means that he can't follow his heart if there is such a thing as absolute truth. But it was just great to be able to talk to these people, and they're willing to stop and willing to give the time of day, and it then enables Paul to make further contact with them. And on the Friday evening, every Friday evening, he has a Bible study going through the book of Isaiah with Jewish people. But let me just quickly, I'll tell you, I didn't realise time going so quickly. Let me just tell you a great, great story. I could tell you quite a few tonight. But in Leeds, some months ago, Richard Gibson was put in touch, or rather it was the other way around. There was an Israeli girl by the name of Eve was put in touch with Richard Gibson. And the person who put her in touch with Richard is not a believer, but she said to her that you ought to go and see Richard. So Richard and his colleague Jonathan Foo spent something like 5.5 hours with Eve explaining the gospel. And she said at the end, she said, you know, this is too good to be true. What's the catch? And the reason she asked that was that Eve has been into all kinds of cults and sects. She's been into Scientology, all kinds of things, even the Church of Satan. And each one that she's enthusiastically gone into, she's found that she's just been abused, she's been hurt, she's been emotionally damaged by these people. And so she was saying, what's the catch? This is too good to be true. And Richard, I think, was very wise, and he didn't press upon her that she had to turn to the Lord at that particular point. But he told her to pray. And about a week later, she called him. She said, Richard, all this week I've been praying to Jesus. And she said, I've told my mum everything that you've told me. So 2 or 3 weeks later, they met Eve again. This time they spent about 2 hours with her. And at the end of that, she didn't want to know the catch. She just wanted to know, what do I have to do? And they told her that she had to repent of her sins. and she had to put her trust in Jesus as Messiah and Saviour and Lord. And Eve responded in faith. A little while later she had to go to Liverpool to work. She was involved in some sales work. And she wanted, the first question that she asked Richard was, is there a church that I can go to in Liverpool? And so she went to Liverpool. She was telling Richard that, I'm not sure what it was she was selling, but she would tell people, it might have been art or something like that, but she'd say to people, if you think that's good, if you think that's great, just wait till you meet Jesus. Just enthusiastically witnessing. She's now in Israel. She's living in Eilat. And she's witnessing for the Lord in Eilat. And there's another girl who'd been in Leeds, and she rejected the gospel while she was in Leeds because she was Orthodox. But this girl has now said to Eve, she said, Eve, in my heart, I love Jesus. But she's afraid to be able to say anything to anybody because she'll face opposition. But she's made that concession. She wouldn't make that concession while she was in Leeds. But in my heart, I love Jesus. Did I tell you about Lucy when I was last here? Lucy, the girl, the Orthodox girl from Manchester? Oh, let me tell you about Lucy, just in case you've forgotten. I'm sorry, I said I would finish at 20. This will be my last story. 2 years ago, a maths teacher in his 30s called me. He said, I've met this Orthodox Jewish girl called Lucy, and I've been witnessing to her. He said, but I need some help. Richard Gibson told me to get in touch with you. So what we were doing throughout the whole of 2003 was we were sending Jim literature, books, tracts and so on that he could give to Lucy. And throughout that time, Lucy seemed to be coming closer and closer. But she came from a very Orthodox family, a mother who was very dominant. There are some rabbis in the family as well. So it's a very, very Orthodox Jewish household. And they knew that she was seeing Jim. And they were very opposed to this, that she was because she was talking to her family about what Jim was telling her about. And about halfway through the year, when I was talking with Jim at one time, I said to him, as he was talking about Lucy, I said, Jim, are you in love with Lucy? So he said, yes, I am. So I said, what about Lucy? Is she in love with you? He said, I think she is. So I said, well, look, you've got to be very, very careful, Jim. And he said, yes, Richard's told me I've got to be careful as well. He said, so I'm dealing with this. I'm witnessing to her, seeking to lead her to the Lord. Well, about October of 2003, Lucy spent a weekend with her parents. And remember, at this time, she's not a believer. And she told her mum and dad a joke at the dinner table, and the joke involved Jesus. I don't know what the joke was, but it involved Jesus. Her mother got very angry and said, don't you ever mention that man's name in this house again. And Lucy went to bed crying. There was an argument. And she wondered, why am I upset that my mother's attitude to Jesus? Why am I so angry because of my mother's attitude to Jesus? And she realized the reason why she was so upset and angry was because she believed in Jesus. She believed that he was who he said he was. So she then told her parents that she believed in Jesus. Her mother went absolutely hysterical. And again, Lucy went to bed the next night, crying herself to sleep, but singing the song of, I don't know whether you know it, My Jesus, My Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. She sang herself to sleep, cried herself to sleep singing that. Well, in January, just over a year ago, Jim and Lucy were married. They now have a baby. Lucy was baptized in March last year, and she and her husband Jim are heavily involved in their local church. I phoned her upon her birthday last year and just to wish her a happy birthday. And I said to her, are you going out for a meal or something to celebrate tonight? She said, oh no, it's prayer meeting night tonight. Lucy is a real joy. Oh, I was going to say something else, but I'm going to stop, because then I'll think of something else. But I hope that encourages you. Those are just a few of the encouragements. But I know you pray for us. I know there are some of you pray for us regularly. And I just want to say I'm so grateful to you, because I believe this, that we work together in this. That your prayers are just as important as our words. Unless we speak, nothing will happen. Unless you pray, unless we pray, nothing will happen. It's got to be both. There's got to be the word and the moving of the Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit moves in response to our prayers, then even the word of God itself, as we know from Ezekiel 37, will accomplish very, very little. So thank you so much for your prayers and your support, and we're very, very grateful to you for that. But I'm going to hand over to your pastor again now.
Well, thank you very much, Mike, for that, and I'm sure we want to remember these individuals in prayer tonight and the whole work of CWI. And Father, we do thank you for being with us tonight. We do thank you for those things that we've heard and the encouragements, Lord God, and the joy, Father, as we hear of the work of your grace in the lives of Jewish people, bringing them out of darkness, bringing them into that marvellous light. And how we thank you for the way that, O Lord, your servants have been given wisdom, Lord, in winning souls, and for the literature that has been prepared. And we do pray, Lord God, that you will continue to use, Father, these leaflets, this Shalom leaflet, and these special leaflets, Lord, that have been put together, Lord, that appeal, Father, to Jewish people. And we do pray, Lord, that this will be a means of building bridges with them. We pray, Lord God, that friendships may be, Lord, developed. And we do pray, Lord God, that further questions may be asked, Lord, Father, that people may come to, Lord, study the Scriptures for themselves and to see, Father, Lord, how the Scriptures lead us to Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, O Lord, who is the Spirit of prophecy. And we thank you, Lord, that he is to be found in all the Scriptures. And we do pray, Lord God, that their eyes may be open, Father, to see him, Lord, in a way that they haven't before. We thank you, Lord God, that it is the work of your Spirit, Father, that makes this possible. And, Lord, we are utterly cast upon you, the Sovereign Lord, to do this. And we pray, O God, that you'll be pleased to bring that gospel light to many, Father, who are still in darkness. We thank you, Father, for those serving you in many parts. We thank you for our brother David Bond in Hendon, and we do commend him to you, Lord, and his labours for you. And we pray that you'll continue to use him on the doors. We do pray, Lord God, that you'll give him that boldness and courage, Lord God. And as he goes forth, Lord, feeling his own weakness, we pray, Lord, that your strength may be perfected in that weakness. And that, Lord, you would use him as a mighty and powerful instrument. And we pray, Lord God, that he may have that opportunity, Lord God, to meet with many Orthodox Jewish people there. And we pray, Lord God, that suspicion and barriers will be broken down, and that, Father, there will be a friendship, Lord, that will be forged. And Lord, that there may indeed be, Lord, that willingness, Father, to, Lord, share spiritual needs. And Lord God, to confess, Father, or God, their sinfulness and their need, O Lord, of a true sacrifice by which they can have peace with God. We pray, Lord God, that you would overrule in all these things. And we thank you, Father, for, your servants there in Australia. We do thank you for Paul and Judy, and we commend them to you. We thank you for the way that you have blessed them, Lord, during those several years there labouring, Lord, in Australia. And we pray that they may be able to make many contacts. We pray that they may be an encouragement, Lord God, amongst the churches. And we do pray, Lord God, that there may be a real desire, Father, amongst Christian people, Lord, to work amongst Jewish people, to be able, Lord God, to commend, Lord, our Saviour to them. And we do pray, Lord God, that the work of CWI, Lord, throughout the world would be expanded. We pray that there may be more missionaries, Lord God, appointed, and that, Lord, there may be greater financial support from the churches. And, Lord, most of all, there may be that greater, Lord, burden and prayer, or, Lord, going up, Father, throughout the world, Lord God, that you should indeed, Lord, reveal your grace and mercy, or, Lord, to Israel of old. We thank you too for your people, Lord, in Jerusalem and in Israel, Lord, at this time. We Thank you, Father, for the Mayoses, and we thank you for the Grace and Truth Assembly there, and we thank you for the way that you have blessed that work and for their literature, Lord, ministry. And we do pray, Lord God, that you will continue to strengthen them and bless them, keep them from the evil one who would come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We pray that you would strengthen them against all persecution from Orthodox Jews, and we do pray, O God, that they may have that freedom for years to come to proclaim the gospel and to point many others to the sinner's friend. And Lord, we pray, Father, O God, that what you are doing throughout the world you would do here, Father, in Belvedere. We thank you that you still have many people in this local community to be called out through the preaching of the gospel. We thank you for those who come here week by week, Lord, who are still outside of your kingdom. We thank, Lord, thank you, Lord God, that there are times when we have over a dozen people, Lord God, here on a Sunday who need the Saviour. And we do pray, O God, that, Lord, you would open their hearts too as the word of God is preached. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to do this in a moment of time. And Lord, we look to you. We pray for this coming Lord's Day evening. And as John preaches the gospel, we pray that he may be filled with the Spirit. And we pray that, Lord, you would speak through that word. And we pray, Lord God, that barriers may be broken down. And Lord, stubborn wills may be put to flight. And you may bring many, Lord God, Lord, to the foot of that cross in repentance and faith, coming to own Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Lord, we pray that they may be rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom may be glorious, a kingdom without end. So Lord, encourage our hearts in these days, Lord God, and do awesome things among us, we pray, that we may stand still and see the salvation and the deliverance of the Lord, and know that you have done it, Lord, and that to you will be ascribed all the glory and all the praise. So, Lord, bless us, Father, as we go to our homes, Lord, later this evening. We pray that your grace, mercy, and peace will continue with us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.